Tonight I want to take our Bibles and look at a couple of verses of Scripture out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I want to look at the two closing verses of that chapter, verses 20 and 21. And I call this God's glory in the church, or God's glory in His church. I'm going to read the text, then I want to talk to you about the subject matter, then we'll just kind of let the two verses say what is on the page. So let's read the text. I'm going to read aloud as you follow along. That's Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 20. If you're ready, please say amen. Amen. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When we come to these two verses, Ephesians 3 and 20 and 21, form what Bible teachers call a doxology. Some of us grew up in the church and you would sing the doxology. I think in this generation, many don't even know what the doxology is. But the D-O-X-A of doxology means praise. And when we would sing that growing up in our churches, and of course, I say this somewhat with tongue in cheek, you always got to sing it, though, either before you take the offering or when the offering's been taken. You just can't give that praise to God any time but then, because that's just what it always had to happen. And of course, I'm being very facetious. It wouldn't hurt us occasionally just to sing the doxology, because it is praise to God. And I hope when we're singing a lot of other things, we're singing it as praise to God. And it just means honor and glory. And these two verses God the Holy Spirit gave to the apostle as he wrote to the scriptures to give us praise and honor to God for what actually is written in chapters 1 through 3 down to this point. Paul, the Holy Spirit through him, is praising God for his grand purpose in redemption. Chapter 1 starts out talking about all of that and how that later on in chapter 2 we were dead in our sin, and the Father has planned our redemption. The Son has provided our redemption by going to a cross. And he comes to these two verses just breaking out in praise, and he tells us that God is glorified in his church. Now let's talk about that just a moment. If you go to the book of the Revelation, you will find there's going to come a time when the whole redeemed people, which could be and is indeed the church, church coming from a word in the New Testament language that means called out ones, when people are saved, God the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, puts an effectual call in the heart and calls people out of darkness into life, a light, and out of deadness into life. And so we are the called out ones. It's God the Holy Spirit that does the calling. And so when you get to the book of the Revelation, you'll find finally the whole redeemed church before the Lord. That's everybody of every tribe, tongue, and race of people. But we know that the church on earth was birthed at Pentecost, and that God had a plan and purpose to establish local bodies of baptized believers to carry out his mission on the planet. And you can do a lot of things in the name of God that are beneficial. You might want to grow a crop and sell or give away your vegetables or whatever you've grown, and with that give away gospel tracts, and as you give those or sell those, you may want to share the gospel, and people could be saved, and if they were, 10,000 hallelujahs, but that is not the church. And I don't think there's any longer in our culture a good, clear understanding when we mention the church on a local basis. I don't think we understand what that is. It is a local body of baptized believers. It's not just a local body of believers. It has to be baptized believers. Because somebody that has not been baptized scripturally according to the New Testament is in rebellion against God. And so the church has to be a local body of believers who followed Christ in baptism. And they have agreed to assemble however many times. I grew up in a culture that said we're going to meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, we don't necessarily know that we're supposed to meet Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We don't know that we're necessarily supposed to meet Sunday afternoon at 5 or 6 o'clock. We don't have a particular verse of Scripture that says meet at Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. But the church has been assigned by God through the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commission, as you well know, is to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. We are to be a part of worldwide evangelization. The Great Commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But the church, if it's going to be a body of baptized believers, has come together in agreement to meet whenever they have determined we're going to meet, be it Sunday or whenever they're going to meet, but we're going to meet then. And we're not just going to meet, we're going to meet to carry out the work that God has assigned the church. That church, if it is a New Testament church locally, it must preach the gospel. And if it's the finest bunch of people that's ever lived on the planet and they don't preach the gospel, they are not a church. You've got to be born again and you got to be baptized or you're not the church. You've got to preach the gospel if you're going to meet regularly or you're not the church. The same Bible that says be a believer, be baptized, and preach the gospel says you make disciples. Fact the business, if you take the Great Commission, I do not know of a scholar, conservative, or liberal that disagrees that the driving verse in the sentence structure is that we are making disciples in the Great Commission, and you can't make a disciple until somebody's born again. You can't take somebody in discipleship who hadn't been saved. And that group that preaches the gospel and makes disciples will carry out two ordinances that God told that local church to carry out, and that, as you know, is the Lord's Supper and baptism. And if you don't baptize those that are converted, you're not a church. If you don't carry out the Lord's Supper, and interestingly, it never says how often we should baptize or how often we should take the Lord's Supper, but you've got to carry out those ordinances or you're not a church. And you have in this hour, the reason I called attention to that, and by the way, you do that under the leadership of a pastor teacher. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the saints, and until we all come together in the unity of the faith and grow to be what God wants us to be in maturity. And we have to do that, or we're not the local church. And the reason I find that to be so important is that we think that if somebody hangs out a shingle and says, and I don't want to name anything because it will seem like I'm trying to give it about a half backhanded lick and I'm opposed to it. I am for and grateful to God for anything that wants to carry forth the name of Jesus. But because I start something, and I'll just use because we've had such love for the God-called office of an evangelist. The person who goes into itinerant ministry are there to help do the work of ministry and strengthen the church, but they are not the church. Your pastor has had no in his lifetime, nor do I now, any sense in my heart that God has ever called me into the work of evangelism where I go and travel and become a preaching evangelist, itinerant preacher. But if I did that starting tonight, I am not the church. I'm not a body of baptized believers who've chosen to meet on a regular basis to baptize those that are converted, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, nor do I have the authority as an itinerant evangelist to baptize somebody, because that authority is in the local church, not in me, not in a preacher. You don't find that in the Bible. Preachers don't have the authority to baptize. The church does. So I don't think there's a clue. I think today's understanding is that if you're just doing anything in the name of God, you're same as the church. No, you're not. And if we get that in our heads, you can't call, and I am 1,000% for Samaritan's Purse. Now, if you think you heard that, nod at me. I am 1,000% for it. Do you hear that? That's not the church. They're not a body of baptized believers that meets on a regular basis to preach the gospel, make disciples, and carry out the two ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. That doesn't mean they're bad. I'm for it. I give to it. But you must understand that when Jesus said that he loved the church and gave himself for it, there must be on this earth something that is a visible expression for that which Christ died. And that visible expression are these buildings where bodies of baptized believers. Now, they may have Baptist over the door. They may have Methodist over the door. They could have Presbyterian over. Anywhere there's a group of born-again people, it doesn't matter what's over the door, it's what's in the heart. That makes it the New Testament church if they preach the gospel and make disciples and go through that other. Now, with that thought, I'm not going to give to anything that doesn't do something to encourage the work of the local church in some community, or as Samaritan's Purse would do, in numerous communities that I'll never go to. Kind of like, in some way, though they do lots in this country, they go to places I'll never get to go around the world. And I praise God they do. With that said, let's come to our text and notice what the text of Scripture says. And I ask the question, how is God glorified in His church? And that's what I want to let the text speak to us about. God is glorified because of the following. Number one, in verse 20, would each of you out loud tell me what is the first word in that verse? Say it again. Now. Now, folks, the word now, think with me. Did he say yesterday? Did he say tomorrow? Or did he say now? Now means that the church is relevant. It is the ever-relevant ministry of God that has been planted here to do his kingdom work on earth. It is significant, the church is, to whatever spiritual matters are at hand. It means there's something currently very important about the service of God right this very instant. And whatever you do for God, you need to learn to do it, N-O-W, now. And I know a lot of people that's members of the church, and they don't do diddly for God. If they get there once a month, then praise God. Let's have a parade. And by the way, there are people that study this. Are y'all familiar? Are you aware of that? That there are people that study trends. Do you want to know what the current trend is? That if you will attend church this month, this much, you will be considered a faithful attender one time a month. That is the going rate right now across America, not just Baptist churches, but any church. If you'll go to church one time a month, you are considered a faithful member and a regular attender. If you ever had a job and you were supposed to be there 5 days a week, something tells me that if you got there once or twice out of the week, they wouldn't commend you and put your name on a plaque. If it did, it would say former employees. That's what that plaque would say. They don't consider that faithful. I don't know of anybody in anything that would consider one time out of four faithful, but that's what's considered right now in the culture. But folks, we must remember, just like the culture sees most everything else of the things of God different than God sees it, we don't need to let that impress us. We need to ask, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I faithful to the call of God on my life? Have I come to really embrace the fact that I am not my own? I've been bought with a price. I do believe the reasons you can be gone from church. But this business that I take so casual that it's not all that big a deal where I'm there or not. Folks, I don't know how that got birthed, but it is a big deal because he says now. It's relevant now. Any religious form without spiritual life is dead. And as far as what you do in this ministry, I want you to suppose for a moment I'm not your pastor, I'm just a member. Anything you do, if I'm here one time out of four during the month, I'm just not real interested in what you're doing. That's the bottom line. I mean, that's just the truth. Anything else I say I'm a member of, if it were to meet every day or four times a month, and I just go one time during the 4 weeks, I'm not very interested in what goes on. I've had people tell me that they were members of certain civic organizations, but they never go. And when I hear that, I don't say this, but I think, I kind of head up an organization. It's not civic, it's spiritual, and I got some just like you. They come once a month. But heaven, God has done something to bring heaven into bear for my life, and he's not wanting me to wait till I die to get there. He's wanting some of that to come to me now. But right now, heaven has come to me in the present tense, now unto him. For God to be glorified in his church, then I must consider, what am I right now? I just ask this question. I'm not trying to be harmful, hurtful, tacky. What are you right now for God and his church? Because you can be faithful to the church and unfaithful to God. You can do that. I don't want that to be misstated. I know preachers that are faithful to their church, but they're living an immoral lifestyle. I mean, I've known some. Thank God I don't know any tonight. So they've been faithful to the church and unfaithful to God. But you can't be faithful to God and unfaithful to his church. It won't work. Christ is the head of the church. I think it was Brother Bill Stern we laughed at who said these words. If you love the head of the church, don't you suppose you ought to love the body? He said, can you imagine me going home telling Martha I love you and kiss her right on the face and say, but I don't care nothing about your body. I love your head, honey, but I don't love your body. Folks, that's an impossibility. And you can't love God and not love the body. He loved it and gave himself for it. Now, that's the relevance. Now what? Unto him. Unto him, he is the head of the church. Means that everything we do right now is to be done for his glory. The glory of Christ Jesus. Our lives are to evidence that we are in him and that he is in us. We are doing what we do in the church, not to make a name for the church, but we're doing it motivated because of his name, and we want everybody to know his name. Amen? Now, if we really love him, how can we love him and then involve ourselves in something that would dishonor him? How could we do that which robs? We love him. It's unto him. That's why I'm in this thing. It's unto him. But I've got something in my heart, and he is no more preeminent in my heart than the man in the moon. What is it that you and I, if we don't say it, we think it? You know, they had such a good marriage. She just seemed to love him so much, or he seemed to love her so much. And then we got word that she was seeing some other man, or he was seeing some other woman, but they just seemed to love each other so much. What did we come to the conclusion of when we found out something was going on that wasn't supposed to be going on? We said, oh, infidelity, violation of the marriage contract. And folks, when I say I love him and I want everybody to know his name and I want us to have a strong church, but I'm giving my strengths to something that puts that something in preeminence rather than him, that's what you call infidelity. That's what you call loving something else in the place of loving him. Now, I can love some other people in addition to Beth. She's my wife, but I can love some other people in addition to her, and you folks in this room are numbered among those. But I can't love none of you like I love her. Why? She's preeminent. Do you get it? You can love a lot of things in addition to Jesus, but you can't love anything like you love Jesus, or else he's not preeminent. And he said, unless a man is willing to hate his mother and father, and went through the family, and he didn't mean you got to despise your family. You just need to love me so much that when you love and serve me, some people look and think, you know, it's just like he don't care nothing about his family, or she doesn't care anything about her family. Oh, no, because they love Jesus, they really care more for their family than you do. Because the person who is sold out on the preeminence of Jesus, there's a husband and wife and children and a mom and a dad that will never be violated, never. Because the Christ you hold in preeminence won't let you do that. So now it has relevance. Unto him, he's the head. So now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now therein is the power of the church. When he says in that text, that is able to do, that who's able to do? That God himself is able to do. That means that there is always in his church a divine ableness of God at work. Folks, when we come together, if all we have is the combined strength of each of us, we're paralytic. But if God is in his church and among his people, then when we come together, we always have the ableness of God. What that means is this. God may not work what we see as visual miracles every time we come together, but a whole lot more is happening supernatural in the hearts of people than you and I realize. Did you hear what Roger Meeks said this morning? How do you suppose with his wife where any of the rest of us would have been at 4 a.m.? And I'm just grateful she didn't turn around and smack him at 4 a.m. It needs to be good if you're going to wake your spouse up. Amen, guys? How do you suppose that happened in Roger's heart? You reckon BJ made that happen? I don't think so. And why didn't that happen in Roger's heart 3 days earlier, a week earlier, a month earlier? And why does it not happen more often than it does? Because it requires the ableness of God. And God's ableness and ability is ever with us. And he just might want to do something similar in my life and yours if we're just willing to say, Father, I don't want to tell you what to do, but I will tell you this. Whatever you want to do, I am available, and I don't know of anything on my calendar that's so precious that I wouldn't do it for you and be available to you. The power of God in the church. Folks, he's able. I preached a revival over west of here, northwest of here, over toward Augusta 1 year, and the most valuable player on the high school football girls team was in the church. And I didn't know nothing about this. I learned about it after church one night. You know, preachers can step in it if you're not careful. And after church one night, the preacher said, you have no idea what you put your finger on. I said, I hope put my finger on it is all I did. And we laughed. He said, no, it was wonderful. He said, God had you do that. He said, you know, I have people here like probably you got in your church that they put every sport that's known to mankind and every other thing, hunting and fishing, you name it, all in front of the things of God. And we had a revival planned, and she was named most valuable player, and that was going to require that she have to go to a banquet and miss church and that sort of thing. And he said, preacher, that girl and her family love God. And she looked at him and smiled and said, I appreciate that, but I won't be able to come to that banquet because my church is in revival. I said, 10,000 hallelujahs. That's unheard of. Why? Because we love ball more than we love God. That's why it's unheard of. I'm not going to stay away from a banquet that's going to honor me just so I can be at another revival service. Are you kidding me? Well, it depends on how much you believe in the ableness of God. That's what it depends on. See, folks, we want to talk a good game about how much Jesus means to me, but if we got a little more honest with it, I think what we might say to him in personal devotion, Jesus, I really do love you, but I don't want you to put me in a tight where I've got to say no to one of my kids or one of my grandkids. Lord, don't put me into that because I just don't think I can do that. I'm glad he didn't say as he started up the Via Della Rosa carrying a cross, y'all wait just a minute. Father, I live to do your will, but don't ask me to go all the way up to Calvary's Hill. Don't ask me to do that, because what you're wanting me to do that for, a bunch of sorry, no good sinners, I just can't do that. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Amen. We don't have much problem saying it. But he's telling us he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. His will and his work, are you listening, is always redemptive. It's got to do with salvation. And it's supernatural in nature. God's wanting to do something supernatural. And we have become oriented that it's natural and it's supposed to be. I think the way Dr. Havner said it 40 years ago was that we pray for the wind of the Spirit, but if it doesn't happen, we got fans, we got hooked up ready for the wind to blow. And he said, we pray for the fire to fall, and if the fire doesn't fall, we got furnaces hooked up, and we're going to turn the heat up. We've got something manufactured to make it look like God is at work, whether he is or not, so that we can do what we want to do and it not cost us anything, when in fact the work of redemption cost him everything. Number four, according to the power, now look at that part of the text in verse 20, according to the power that is in heaven. Is that what it says? How about according to the power that was in creation? What about according to the power that will be in the latter days of the book of the Revelation? According to the power that worketh in us. And he's writing it to God's people at the church at Ephesus. And it means that God's power will work through you and me if we will make ourselves available to him. He does what he does on this planet by his Spirit, but through saved people. Folks, it's when you give yourself to God and he works through you, that's when you find your sense of worth. That's when you find your sense of belonging. You won't ever do again what you do based on your talent and your expertise if you will let go and let God have you as his instrument to do anything he wants to do. You will know that God is working through you, not because you're talented, but because you're saved. Did you get that? You will know God's working through you because you're saved, not because you're talented. You can live because sovereign God, who bought you, purchased you, lives inside of you, has a plan for your life. You are a cog in the wheel of God. That's what it boils down to. So the people of the church, it's according to the power that's not going to fall somehow from heaven other than through that's working in us. That's where God's power becomes manifested in his church, through his people. I saw some evidence of it this morning as I listened to Roger Meeks talk. I thought, you know, to myself, thinking about this message, that's the power of God been working in that man's heart. And that's why you heard your pastor say, we could take a whole lot more of this in this church and across America in our churches. A whole lot more of it. Now, we've looked at the relevance of the church, the head of the church, the power of the church, and the people of the church. But let's look at the purpose of the church in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. Now that's the key. When God works through you, it is to glorify himself through the people who comprise one of his local churches. We ought to want that to happen in this church, and we ought to want it to happen to every church that's faithful to God. Folks, you can't glorify God outside of his church. You are his church. People who say they're saved and they criticize the local church, they are terribly unlearned, terribly so. People who claim to love God and have no sense of faithfulness to attend a local church, they are either deceived or they're in rebellion, one or the other. People who come to church and criticize and find fault with the church don't realize that they are really criticizing something that God went on record saying he loved. When you find fault with your brothers and sisters, you reveal you just don't know who the church is. You say, well, Pastor, there's some faults among the church. True. you're looking at one of them, and in the morning, if you'll look in the mirror, you'll see another one. There are no perfect members of this church or any church. Not a one. Aren't we glad God takes a group of people who, though saved, are still fragmented? We're not whole people yet. We're going to be, but not yet. And God sees fit to unleash His power among a scrappy group like some of us. Isn't that wonderful? Talk about God's grace. When you criticize the church, you are criticizing what God loves, and you do hurt the heart of God. If I said to you, do you love your spouse? I think your answer would be, yeah. I'd say, do you really? And I think you'd say, well, of course I do. Well, what would it do to you if I criticized your spouse? The church is his bride. What do you think he has to say when you criticize his bride? Now, I just want to ask a question as I move to the final one of these. Are you careless about your faithfulness to your church as a way of life? Do you have to discuss on Sunday morning, other than for health reasons, are we going to church today? I never heard that question asked. Once I was 7 years of age and God got a hold of my parents' hearts about going back to church on Sunday night, that question was never asked again. As sure as we're breathing, unless we're sick, we're going to church. Now, the reason I say it that way, wasn't no danger of us being out of town. I'm one of those people who grew up and do not remember ever a family vacation. Literally. I'm not opposed to vacations. We just didn't take one. Folks, when you poor as Job's turkey, you stay home and work. When my dad retired, he had the full amount of days. He worked for the state highway, was an engineer. He had the full amount of days that you could bank, and they paid him for it when he finally retired. So we didn't go anywhere. You didn't have to take a day of vacation, go to the grocery store, or go to church on Sunday. So we didn't do that. But it ought to be that you're on vacation, you're spending time with your family doing that. Are you sick? Are your work requires you to be out of town or something like that? Are you careless about it? Folks, why is there such little compunction? You know what I mean by compunction? We don't use that word very often. You know what I mean by compunction? There's very little compunction among church folks about letting non-essential, selfish activities just take them out of church. And look, I'm not trying to make you mad. I'd be like Brother Bill Sturm. I'd have wrote you a letter before I'd have come up here and done that. I'd just called you on the phone or something. Why is it we have no compunction that every time we get a long weekend, bye? Every time. Brother John, see if you can work it out to get somebody to teach my class. We got a long weekend. And somewhere, I have not found it in the Bible, there's 11th commandment, thou shalt take every long weekend and give up your class and your place of responsibility in the body. We don't think we are members of his body, the text of Scripture will tell us, and members one of another. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible teaches. So we've lost all compunction about what's right and have no bad feeling about it. Well, my Lord, I've got a long weekend. What do you mean, where am I going? I'm getting out of town, which is the perfect prescription for lack of spiritual conviction and having enough affluence to afford any carnal life you want at that point. So goodbye. And I just do my thing. I don't check in with the one I call my Lord. I just took for granted that because I could, God didn't have anything against that. Try that in your job. Well, man, I can be off. I'm just going to be away. I'm not going to take that very serious. If I leave my place where I work in a tight, I'll just have to leave them in a tight. Folks, where we've come to in America, we did away with local-owned businesses. And the employees now, not all, but basically feel, I don't care whether you do business this store or not. I'm going to get my paycheck. And if you want to go down the road, you just go on down the road. That didn't happen when local people owned their places of business because it was coming out of their pocket. And what it ought to mean to us is, if I'm going to be a person in the community of character, and I work for a man who owns one store, I ought to want to work in such a way that he thinks I'm probably the person with the greatest character that's ever worked with him in his life, because I take my job serious. I'm the first one to get there. I'm the last one to leave. I do anything he asks unless it's illegal or immoral, and I give every day, 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. And I don't gripe about it. I foresee coming. Because have you noticed that a lot of places don't work on Friday no more? I foresee the day coming that even in churches, they're going to tell the staff, when you enter the door, there's a closet there. Go put your cell phone there, because in churches and everything else, we can't do our work for posting stuff on social media and taking personal calls while we're on the clock. And it never dawns on anybody that I'm stealing when I do that. If Beth needed me and my work did not require me, now some of you do work that requires you to have a cell phone. But if Beth needed me and my work didn't require me to have one, what's wrong with her calling my office and say, I need to speak to Wayne, we got a sick child, or we got this, that, and other? What's wrong with her doing that? I don't see anything wrong with that. And folks, here's what's bad. People don't even think like that no more. If you work for a guy, he owes that to let you post something on your social media and call your wife and check in with your kids and do things that are non-health related, because that's just the way life is. Folks, do you know what? I better be careful going here. I'll get us off the mark. But folks, I'm talking about the redeemed of God being God's people and us being able to have the presence and power of God among us. And it's hard to have God's power if we're going to be thieves. The unions came along and they taught us that we've now given you a job, and your job is to turn screws. So if there's a bolt over there, you can tell your boss, man, you don't have to do that. I was hired to turn screws, not turn bolts. And folks, we got a workforce that's got us in trouble. And that's okay for a lost world, but if we're God's people, we ought to have ethic and character to try to do what we're supposed to do. Last one. The purpose of the church, I said, was to have glory unto him. And the last thing, verse 21, throughout all ages, world without end. You know what that means? The way God's doing it is the way he's always done it. He never has done it any other way in any generation. He's always conducted his redemptive purpose this way. God oversees all eternity. Don't let it blow your mind that he's watching over your business tomorrow. He's watching over all eternity. And just like if you believe the Bible, God knows the number of hair on every head in this room right now. It doesn't tax God's ability to watch over all eternity and know when I'm doing anything, even in the secret recesses of my heart, that you don't know anything about. God is ever watching over us, and he knows our every thought. He knows our every motive. He knows when you tell your neighbor or your supervisor something, and that is a bit more true than a man the moon, but that's what you said, because you wouldn't be honest with him. Well, I didn't want to hurt his feelings, so go ahead and hurt God's. Is that the message of this? God is sovereign. He speaks of his own redemptive world that he's carrying out when he says world without end. The God who put redemption in motion is the God who's going to see it to completion when there is no more earth as we know it, and we will be in his presence. And on that day, we will be grateful that we saw, if we do see, we will be grateful for the relevance of his church, the head of the church, the power of the church, the people of the church, the purpose of the church, and the period of the church, world without end. I don't know about you folks, with all of her scars and times of embarrassment, I'm grateful for God's church. And if he went on record as saying he loves it, if Brother Wayne's real smart, I ought to love whatever he loves. Would you agree with that? Amen. Have you told him lately that you love his church? And Lord, we want the place where we go to church locally to be a church that you are comfortable being a part of. So help me to be a strength to my church and not a hindrance in all that we do. Let's pray together. Father, when we get down into your word and begin to see what you had to say about it, it appears that we've become way too comfortable with this world and its values, and we've let the redemptive world become foreign to us. I pray, O God, that the things of this world, like the hymn writer said, that when we look fully in the face of Jesus and turn our eyes upon you, that the things of this world will grow strangely dim in light of your glory, and oh, are you ever glorious, and in light of your grace. Lord, I pray for this entire congregation, those present and those who aren't present, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit would truly be unleashed in our lives and work through us, and may your power be demonstrated in the lives of people who are doing their very best to love you and love you supremely. We make this our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother David leads us.